Open your Bibles, please, to Numbers, the 11th chapter. Numbers 11. We'll give you just a little time to find that. My subject for tonight is onions, leeks, and garlic. A little different, say the least. Smells different. Numbers 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Let me just say that God is still displeased when God's people complain. It's displeasing to the Lord. People cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Once again, may we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for its blessings. We thank you for this time of study. We ask that you would illumine our minds, warm our hearts as we receive this message. And may it be a blessing to us. Get honor and glory out of our lives and help us always to be thoughtful of others and to think of him who died for us. In his name we pray. Amen. The text or subject may seem a little strange and odd, but it's interesting to me and I think rather instructive. You know, for hundreds of years, the children of Israel had been serving as slaves in the land of Egypt. They were compelled to build cities. They had over them hard taskmasters. It is said that their lives were made bitter with hard bondage. And then in addition to that, Pharaoh had commanded that all the male babies, the boy babies at birth, be killed and thrown into the Nile River. Finally, when the burden got so heavy, it looked like the people could not stand it any longer, they cried to heaven. And God heard their cry and sent Moses to deliver them. Then he sent 10 plagues, great plagues that fell upon the Egyptians, finally breaking the iron will of Pharaoh. He led them out with a high hand. He led them by a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. He delivered them out of the hands of the army of Pharaoh. You remember Moses stretched forth his rod and the Red Sea parted. They went across on dry ground, but when the pursuing hosts of Pharaoh came in, the waters closed up and they were drowned. God fed his people with manna. He fed his people with food from heaven. He had given them water from a rock. He had preserved their shoes, their clothing. It's rather interesting to read that the Lord said, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxing old upon thy foot. You know, that's really something when you think of the price of clothes and the price of shoes. 40 years that the Lord took care of them. The Israelites saw the demonstration of God's judgment and power and goodness and mercy toward them. They heard the promises from Mount Sinai. Then it seems only a few miles from this impressive scene. You hear them cry out, forgetting about their mighty deliverance. The ungrateful creatures cry out and they say, our souls are dried up. And we remember the fish and the melons and the cucumbers and the leeks and the onions and the garlic down in Egypt. They looked longingly back into Egypt and said, we're tired of this manna. We loathe it. Now, I know that when I study this lesson, I think of the ingratitude of Israel. But then I must not forget the ingratitude of my own heart and the ingratitude that's in your heart at times. A failure to recognize God's blessings. We too are guilty. You know, I was thinking as I read about the fish and the melons, cucumbers, onions, leek, garlic. You know, there's a historical accuracy there. The Nile overflowed and put fish out where you could catch them with hardly any effort whatsoever. They had plenty of fish. On the low fertile soil that was overflowed by the Nile, they grew onions, leeks, that's a type of onion that's a little milder than what we have, and garlic. And then on the higher ground, they grew cucumbers and melons, and they still do that. I'm not saying that the Bible is a book of just history or geography, but brother, it's always right on whatever subject it's speaking on. Now, you might ask, what about Israel's longing for Egyptian diet? How does this relate to us? Any relation whatsoever? Well, if you'd like to turn with me right quickly to 1 Corinthians 10, and let's read the first six verses. It does have an application to us. We are taught to learn from Israel, learn lessons from Israel. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock and that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God expects us to look at Israel and see what Israel did and avoid the mistakes that they made, not engage in the same evil things that Israel engaged in. I've often said that experience is a good teacher, but he is a hard teacher. Here, in this particular case, God is urging us to learn from the experiences of Israel so as to avoid the mistakes that they made. Israel had food from heaven. It was free. They gathered it in the morning. It was good, nutritious, kept them physically fit. I don't think they had any digestive problems. It is breakfast for champions. I can't believe for a minute that God would give any kind of food that wasn't good. And they became dissatisfied with that which is good. Anything God gives is good. And the manna that he gave from heaven was good. But Israel began to murmur and complain. And said, we're tired of it. We'd like to have our Egyptian diet back. We'd like to dip into that. Now, Israel had manna from heaven. But did you know that the manna from heaven was typical of the real bread that would come down from heaven? I want to read from John 6, 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We're taught clearly in the Word of God to feed upon the things of Christ. But all too often, God's people turn from feeding on the things of Christ and look to a diet of worldliness, a diet of onions and leek and garlic. The children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. But Egypt was not out of them. You know, I was thinking about Moses. I think it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. It took 40 years in the Midian sands of training to get Egypt out of Moses and get him ready to lead the children of Israel. These Israelites longed for a harmful diet. Serious disturbances would soon result. You know, many of the stomach ailments of today can be traced to unbalanced diets, one-sided diets. When we eat the wrong spiritual food, we'll pay for it too. I've heard people say, This kind of food hurts me, but I'm going to eat it anyhow. I know it'll make me sick, but I'm going to eat it anyhow. And I can remember a few times my mother would tell me not to eat something or not to eat any more of it, and I was a little fussy about it, and she'd just say, Okay, go ahead and eat it. Go ahead and eat all you want. Eat it, it makes you sick. And sometimes I did that. And I think sometimes God does that to his own children. Let's take a look at Numbers, back to Numbers 11. the lusting of these people. Numbers 11:19. They'd cried out, "Look, we don't like this manna from heaven. We want flesh to eat. We want flesh to eat." Numbers 11:19 says, "Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils. And it shall be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" God said, "You want flesh? I'm going to give it to you." And so he caused quails to come over. Scholars tell me that the meaning that I'm about to read here in Numbers 11:31 is that God caused quails to come over the camp of Israel, and these quails were about 3 feet high. Now, that'd be just about the right height to catch them, wouldn't it? And I want you to notice verse 31. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea. Let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." That's what I'm talking about. 2 cubits to be 3 feet. But they came over about 3 feet high. "And the people stood up all that day." Now listen, get it. They stood up all that day. "And all that night, and all the next day." Hey, that's quite an endurance thing. Catching quails 2 days and one night. That's kind of a marathon deal. Here's the interesting thing, and it's kind of funny to me. When I read it, "People stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. He that gathered least, the poorest quail catcher in the whole group, got 10 homers. Now, Homer is 86 gallons. That'd be 860 gallons of quails. Now you can imagine a fellow that was real nimble and could do a good job of it. I don't know what they did, whether they just caught the quails and killed them and piled them up, but that's what it sounds like. Man, they worked at it 2 days and a night. And the most awkward of the whole bunch got 860 gallons of them. Lord said, "You want flesh? I'm going to give you flesh. I'll give you flesh." "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled upon the people," against the people rather. "And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people that lusted." Kibroth Hattaavah simply means graves of lust. Now, folk, listen. These people had been fed from heaven. Best food. And they got tired of it. And they began to lust for the things back down in Egypt, from whence they had been delivered. They said, we remember the fish and the melons and the cucumbers and the onions and leek and garlic. Oh boy, if we just had a bait of that. And God was angry. He said, "I'll give you flesh. And you'll get enough of it and more than you want." A worldly child of God can lose and lose heavily. You know that? You can lose your physical life. If you get too rebellious, God can take your physical life. You can lose your Christian influence, like Lot of old did. You can lose the joy of your salvation, like David did. Oh, how much is lost when we, like the Israelites, turn from the things of God and want to go into the things of the world. But many of God's people have done that very thing. Let me tell you, a worldly, carnal child of God is one of the worst enemies of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think with me just a moment. What if a fellow, before coming to church here tonight, had eaten a big bait of onions and garlic? You'd smell him before you could see him. When he came up on the parking lot, you'd say, you know, what is that? Let me tell you, a carnal, worldly child of God stinks. They're troublesome. They keep people from being saved. They make it hard for people to teach. Make it hard for people to preach. You know, the world likes more than just a profession. So, well, I profess to be saved. Well, now, how does the world know you're saved? The only way they can know it is by the way you live. You know, a demonstration is the best way to convince the world. Demonstration is a good way to sell machinery. Demonstration is a good way to sell anything. I recall several years ago watching a man in Montgomery Ward's store. All in the world he was doing was demonstrating a vacuum cleaner. Did it hour after hour after hour. He wasn't making any long talks. He was just demonstrating a vacuum cleaner, and evidently it was working. Is it possible for us to live a high, holy, righteous, triumphant life and rise above these things, not always be eating the Egyptian diet, the old life? Is it possible? Yeah, it is. But I think one thing is very important, and you listen to me and get this if you don't get anything else. You need to understand yourself. You have two natures. One is bad, and one is good. One is what you got from Adam, and it's of the world, and its appetite calls for the things of the world, calls for the onions and leeks and cucumbers and garlic of the world. There's another nature, however, that's from God. It's a heavenly nature, and it thrives on heavenly manna. These contradict each other. They fight. They struggle against each other. Paul said, the flesh, meaning what we are from Adam, that fallen nature, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot or may not do the thing that you would. An Indian was asked about the progress of his Christian life, and he said, well, I feel like there's two dogs within me, and they're fighting. Always fighting. And someone said to him, which one wins? He said, the one to whom I say, sick them. There's two natures. I have two natures. You have two natures. Let's suppose we have two dogs, one a white dog, one a black dog. White dog, we'll say, represents our godly nature, and the black dog represents the Adamic nature. Now, for the next 10 days, just going to feed the white dog water. And for the next 10 days, going to feed the black dog 3 pounds of hamburger meat each day. At the end of the 10 days, put them together for a fight and see who wins. Let me tell you, friend, if you feed the flesh, you're going to get a harvest of the flesh. If you feed the spirit, you'll get a harvest of spiritual things. These two natures are kind of like the seesaw game. If one is up, the other's down. They're just not both up at the same time. It is possible, my friend, for us to feed on the things of God. And we ought to do that. Let me tell you something. Are you listening? Please. There's a lot of onions and leeks and garlic for us to eat on. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves like Israel, looking longingly back on the old life, eating onions, leeks, garlic of worldliness, causing unhappiness to ourselves and to those around us, and hindering others from coming to the Lord. Let me ask you in closing, what is your diet? What do you feed on? You feed on something. You know, it's sometimes said, you are what you eat. A lot of truth in that. When you feed on things of God, you find yourself growing in spiritual matters. May God help us to be feeding on the things of God, live a high and holy and noble life, separated life, a life in the will of God. Let's keep away from the onions and leeks and garlic of worldliness, and feed on the Word of God.